So you might notice in your bulletin that we're going to be in Romans chapter 5 today. And when I gave Diane my sermon title and reference, she said, "I thought you were preaching through Acts. What happened?" And I don't know if you've ever had a project that you've been working on and you just felt like, man, something else just has to be done right now, and that's just going to have to wait. And that's kind of how I am right now. A few weeks ago, I shared some lyrics from a song by a David Crowder band where he says, "If grace were an ocean, we're all sinking." And that's where I'm living right now. I'm just sinking in the ocean of God's grace. And you know that old saying of what you put in is what comes out. Well, all I've been putting in is just the truth of God's grace. I've been chewing through scripture that talks about his grace, and I've been reading authors that are just convinced that this is the power of his grace is what brings transformation to our lives. And so that's where I'm living, and what is coming in is what's coming out. And so we're going to be talking a lot about grace, I have a feeling, for many, many weeks. I'm convinced that once we grasp the reality that God accepts us where we are, just what Brian was talking about, not where we were, not where we're supposed to be, not where other people think we should be, but where right where we are, when we grasp the reality of that, that is when we truly experience life-giving and lasting transformation. Love is a far better stimulus than threat or pressure. And I would say that I'm in good company. I found a quote this week from a godly saint who says, "I'm the type of woman who advances more rapidly when I'm drawn by love than when driven by fear. It is impossible to attain holiness in life while still being prone to pettiness and insecurity, sensuality and envy, but the first move will always be to recognize that I am that way. In terms of spiritual growth, the faith conviction that God accepts me as I am is a tremendous help to become better." I think that's the power of grace. The reality that God accepts us as we are gives us the strength, gives us the motivation, gives us the desire to improve, to respond to God's grace with a thank you of our lives, to do what Romans 12 says and offer our bodies as living sacrifices, not because that's how we earn his grace, but as a result of his grace. I was thinking the other day about a time in my life when I felt like I had to earn favor rather than accept favor. And it went all the way back to fifth grade. I've played soccer since I could walk. And in fifth grade, I was on a traveling team, and we were playing in a tournament in Wichita. And I remember this vividly because it was kind of a traumatic experience in my life. We're playing against another team, and it was like the semifinal game. So we win this game, and we're going on to the championship game. And I'm in the game, and my dad is on the sideline just screaming his head off. I mean, it was embarrassing. You know, telling me everything I was doing wrong, how I should do this instead of what I was doing. And I'm sure intermittently in there were some threats on what would happen if I didn't perform the way I was expected to perform. And it got to the point where I was embarrassed for my dad. And I remember trying to play and trying to see what was going on in the field through the tears that were forming in my eyes. Have you ever had that where you try to see but you can't? It's just blurry because you've got tears coming out of your eyes. And I don't remember a lot of how I played that day, but I do remember one play. Now, in fifth grade, I don't know if you know a lot about soccer, but to take a header is a big deal, where the ball's in the air and you hit it with your head. Now, in fifth grade, to take a header after a goalie punts it halfway down the field, and it's coming at basically at full force, is almost, I mean, no fifth graders do that. But I was so worked up and so desirous of pleasing my dad that the goalie from the other team kicked, and I took the full force of that ball to my head. I remember my ears ringing. I was sure I had a concussion, but I just wanted to do something to get him to stop yelling and just accept what I was doing. And it got so bad that the kids on the other team started to encourage me. I mean, they felt sorry for me. And I still have some tough feelings towards my dad. That was just one page of my journey, if you will. But that's the kind of relationship I have with
lining up the things that I did right next to the things that I wasn't doing right. Am I out of bounds?
Hello? I must have hit the button on accident. It was kind of like we talked about last week. It was lining up my debits and my credits. And it was a constant battle. You know, man, I got a really good report card, but, you know, I forgot to do my chore that day. And so, you know, boom, they canceled each other out, and I was no longer in his good graces. The sad thing is I think sometimes we feel this way about our relationship with God. We feel like we have to act or behave in a certain way in order for God to accept us, in order for God maybe to notice us, and definitely for God to love us. But the truth is, like Brianne pointed out earlier, God meets us where we are. He meets us in our sinfulness, in our brokenness, in our disparity. And it's in those moments, in that reality of who we are, that he beckons us to himself. He calls us. He woos us. He says, there's nothing that you have to do right now for me to love you. I already love you. And because of that love, I'm calling you out of that sin, out of that brokenness, out of that darkness in your life. And so then I started to think, what was a time in my life when I experienced true grace? Unmerited favor. I made a lot of mistakes in my life. Nobody's perfect, but I'm definitely far from it. I compete with Paul for the worst sinner of all time, I think. And I think we all feel like that sometimes. But one of the things, I met Jenna Lee and we started dating, and some of you know this already. Well, if you do the math, you all know it. Chasley was conceived out of wedlock. Jenna Lee's dad is a pastor. And so I was just absolutely sure that once the truth of this horrible sin that we'd committed came out, that people were just going to be like, what's wrong with you guys? Get out of here. But the reality is the church rallied around us. Did they accept what we did? No. But they loved us anyway. They, through that love, beckoned us out of despair. And I had accepted the Lord, you know, probably several weeks before all of this came to fruition. And we were really trying to turn the tide of our lives and to really start living the lives that we knew God wanted us to live. But I'm convinced that this was a pivotal moment in that journey. Because we thought, man, if these human people who are far from perfect, who have sinned themselves, rather than judging us, will accept us and will love us and will disciple us, will teach us how to listen to God, how to have a relationship with God, and how to follow God right where we are. How much more does our perfect Heavenly Father want to do that for us? If fallen, sinful humans can do that, how much more possible is it for a perfect Heavenly Father? And for the first time maybe ever, the reality of God's grace became real in my life. In Romans 5, Paul tries to answer that question. If humans can accept me for who I am, how much more can God accept me? And Paul tries to answer that question. Romans chapter 5. You can try to follow along if you want. I'm reading from the Message today, so it may not be easy for you to do that. Because I really like how Eugene Peterson's translation of this particular passage, I mean, it just kind of all makes sense when you hear it. He says, all that passing laws against sin did was produce more lawbreakers. But sin didn't and doesn't have a chance in competition with the aggressive forgiveness we call grace. When it's sin versus grace, grace wins hands down. All sin can do is threaten us with death, and that's the end of it. Grace, because God is putting everything together again through the Messiah, invites us into life, a life that goes on and on and on, world without end. Sin didn't and doesn't have a chance in competition with the aggressive forgiveness we call grace. That is the truth of the gospel message in a nutshell. Nothing that you have done, nothing that you will do, is strong enough to offset the grace of God. His grace is enough to cover the multitude. And so that means that the need to perform is over. The need to earn, the need to take headers at half field when you're in fifth grade through tears in your eyes is over. The need to try to make up your quiet time because you missed the last 3 days and so you're going to read your Bible for 4 hours just to make sure you're in good graces with God is over. It's done. Christ took it to the grave when he died, and he came back without it. It's over. God has given a lot of great performances in the history of creation. Think about, just for a second, just what creation in the terms of our earth and our existence means. For instance, the slant of the earth is 23 degrees, which is why we have four seasons. Did you know that if the slant of the earth were off by just a few degrees in either directions, that vapors from the ocean would move both north and south, creating huge continents of ice? Just a few degrees. Did you know that if the moon were just a few thousand miles closer to the earth, that the tides would be so big that all of the continents would be covered in water? If the crust of the earth were just 10 feet thicker, there would be no oxygen, which would end life as we know it. If the oceans were only a few feet deeper, carbon dioxide and oxygen would be absorbed, ending all plant life, including the crops that we eat. The earth weighs approximately 6 sextillion tons, which means 6 with 26 zeros behind it. Tons. And yet is perfectly balanced and turns on an axis rotating daily at more than 1,000 miles an hour or 25,000 miles a day or 9 million miles a year. Now, if you can wrap your head around this, consider a six sextillion ton rolling ball speeding around an invisible axis held in place by unseen bands of gravitation. This was one of God's greatest performances. But it wasn't the greatest performance. Brennan Manning explains that we are enamored and enchanted by God's power. When we ponder on this reality, we stutter and stammer about God's holiness. We tremble before God's majesty, and yet we grow squeamish and skittish before God's love. It's easy for us to see the big, magnificent, thundering God, but it's still hard for us to accept that that God loves us and accepts us right now. And so what was God's performance of a lifetime? His greatest performance is told in the gospel story. What he did through his Son on our behalf is his greatest performance. And I'm going to have Isaac show a video. I've looked for poems and stories and ideas to really try to give you the gospel story with a lot of punch. And this is probably the best way that I found to do it. He talks a little bit fast, so really pay attention, all right? But I'm telling you, this is powerful stuff.
It's the full story of life crushed into 4 minutes. The entirety of humanity in the palm of your hand, crushed into one sentence. Listen, it's intense, right? God, our sins, paying everyone life. The greatest story ever told that's hardly ever told. God. Yes? God. The maker and giver of life. And by life, I mean any and all manner and substance, seen and unseen, what can and can't be touched, thoughts, image, emotions, love, atoms, and oceans, God. All of it is handiwork, one of which is masterpiece, made so uniquely that angels look curiously. The one thing in creation that was made with his imagery, the concept so cold, it's the reason I stay bold, how God breathed in a man and he became a living soul. Formed with the intent of being infinitely, intimately fond. Creator and creation held an eternal bond. And it was placed in perfect paradise till something went wrong. A species got deceived and started lusting for his job. An odd list of complaints, as if the system ain't working. And used that same breath he graciously gave us to curse him. And that sin seed spread through our soul's genome. And by nature of your nature, your species, you participated in the mutiny, our, yes, our sins. It's nature inherited, black in the human heart. It was over before it started. Deceived from day one and led away by our own lust. There's not a religion in the world that doesn't agree that something's wrong with us. The question is, what is it? And how do we fix it? Are we eternally separated from a God that may or may not have existed? But that's another subject. Let's keep grinding. Besides, trying to prove God is like defending a lion, homie. It don't need your help. Just unlock the cage. Let's move on how our debt can be paid. Short and sweet, the problem is sin. Yes, sin. It's a cancer, an asthma. Choking out our life force, forcing separation from a perfect and holy God. And the only way to get back is to get back to perfection. But silly us, trying to pass the course of life without referring to a syllabus. This is us. Keep up your good deeds. Chant, pray, meditate. But all of that, of course, is spraying cologne on a corpse. Or you could choose to ignore it as if something don't stink. It's like stepping in dog poop and refusing to wipe your shoe. But all of that ends with how good is good enough. Take your silly list of good deeds and line them up against perfection. Good luck. That's life past your pay grade. The cost of your soul, you ain't got a big enough piggy bank. But you could give it a shot. But I suggest you throw away the list, because even your good acts are an extension of your selfishness. But here's where it gets interesting. I hope you're closely listening. Please don't get it twisted. It's what makes our faith unique. Here's what God says is part A of the gospel. You can't fix yourself. Quit trying. It's impossible. Sin brings death. Give God his breath back. You owe him. Eternally separated. And the only way to fix it is someone die in your place. And that someone gotta be perfect. Or the payment ain't permanent. So if and when you find a perfect person, get him or her to willingly trade their perfection for your sin and death in. Clearly, since the only one that can meet God's criteria is God, God sent himself as Jesus to pay the cost for us. His righteousness, his death, functions as payment. Yes, payment. Wrote a check with his life, but at the resurrection, we all cheered because that means the check cleared. Pierced feet, pierced hands, blood-stained son of man, fullness, forgiveness, free passage into the promised land. That same breath that God breathed into us, God gave up to redeem us. And anyone and everyone, and by everyone, I mean everyone, who puts their faith and trust in him, and him alone, can stand in full confidence of God's forgiveness. And here's what the promise is, that you are guaranteed full access to return to perfect unity by simply believing in Christ and Christ alone. You are receiving life. Yes, life. This is the gospel. God, our sins, paying everyone life.
That was too fast, and you want to watch it again. It's called The Gospel in 4 Minutes, and you can find it on YouTube. So what does that mean? What does the truth of the gospel mean for us in our life? Well, a loving God fosters loving people. It means get to know God. I mean, if I came to you and told you that there was somebody living on this earth that loved you that much, that was willing to give their life for you, that accepted you right where you are and didn't care what you've done before, wouldn't you want to meet that person? Get to know them, find out what their motivation was, who they are, what they're about, what their story is. He wants you to walk with him. He wants you to talk with him. He wants you to consider his promises. And he wants you to consider the alternative. No matter where you stand or what you think about God, the reality is your perception and your relationship with God right now, with the information that you have, is shaping your life. It is. Whether you believe there is a God or not, whether you believe that God is approachable or distant, whether you believe that he came to earth in the human form in Jesus or not, those perceptions of God that you have are shaping your life. They're shaping who you are. And so Brendan Manning would say that the fact that our view of God shapes our lives to a great extent may be one of the reasons that Scripture ascribes such importance to seeking and knowing him. If our perception of God shapes who we are, then shouldn't we know the reality of who God is? Shouldn't we seek that out? In his book, Grace on Crutches, Walter Burghardt says this. He says, "Over the years, I've seen Christians shaping God in their own image. In each case, dreadfully small God. Some Roman Catholics still believe that they will only graze heaven's green pastures. There's the God who has a special affection for capitalist America, regards the workaholic, and the God who loves only the poor and the underprivileged. There is the God who marches with victorious armies, and the God who loves only the meek who turns the other cheek. Some, like the elder brother in Luke, sulk and pout when the father rocks and rolls, and serve surf and turf for a prodigal son who has spent his last cent on prostitutes. Some tragically refuse to believe that God can or will forgive them." Our perception of God shapes our lives, shapes our reality. Our experience of God's unconditional love cannot be shaped by our family life, by our culture, by our experiences, by our friends, by our neighbors, by our pastor. They have to be shaped by God's word, both written and spoken. The written word of Scripture and the spoken word of the reality that Jesus Christ is present in and among us. Don't take my word for it. Don't take somebody else's word for it. No matter how much you look up to them and their walk with God, find out for yourself, because your perception of God will shape your life. The direct experience of God, said Ignatius of Loyola, is grace indeed. The direct experience of God is grace indeed, and basically there is no one to whom it is refused. You want to know the reality of grace? Don't just listen to me talk about it and think that sounds good. Discover it for yourself. Do what I've been doing and chew through the Scripture that talks about the grace of God. Pray those Scriptures. Seek him out. Diane asked me the other day how I was doing, and I said, "Diane, I've never been better." And the reason I've never been better is because I am drowning in the sea of grace. Because I realize that nothing that I've ever done can separate me from God. I have the fullness of his love right now in my life. How can I have a bad day when that truth is in my life? It makes all these other things that happen around us seem pretty small. So how do we apply this reality? How do we live out the truth of God's grace in our lives? There's only one thing that God asks of us, that we be men and women of prayer, people who live close to God, people for whom God is everything and for whom God is enough. And we get there by doing just what I said. Finding it out for ourselves. Get into your Bible. Read about God's grace. Read the gospel story. I mean, even this guy who says it very powerfully can't compare to your direct experience of God's truth through prayer and the reading of his word. Not to earn his grace, but to realize the fullness of it. You have it now. Nothing can change that. You have it now. But don't you want to know what it's about? How big it is? And what it means for your life? It's written down for you. Just got to look into it. Second to last Manning quote. He says, when we start to seek something else besides him, our peace vanishes. So when I say, how can I have a bad day when I'm living in that? It's because I'm seeking it. I'm seeking that truth. When I study scripture, when I pray, when I interact with people, I'm seeking the truth of his grace in my life. And when I start to seek something else, that peace will go away. And those things that seem so small when you compare them to his grace will get big again. His call is to simply be people who are content to live close to him, and to renew the kind of life that fosters that closeness as often as we need to. That means he's laid out the path for us, and there's going to time, because we're human, that we're going to stray off the path. When we realize we've done that, let's renew that kind of life that brings us right back where we were. God is calling us to himself, inviting us to experience the fullness of his love and grace. And we find it by saying yes. By knowing him, by loving him. So do you lack peace in your life? Do those things that I just described as small seem like giants to you? Maybe it's time to renew that kind of life. I got another book this week by Brennan Manning. That's why I said second to last quote, because I want to read, this is just from the introduction. This is called The Rabbi's Heartbeat. And it's just a daily devotional. And to close, I just want to read the introduction, and then I'm going to offer the prayer that he offers as chapter one as our closing prayer. So the introduction says, the rabbi doesn't want us to be perfect, just real. Yet at times we try so hard to please God and to impress others, determined to be perfect Christians, that we're sucked dry of energy and sickened by our own slick surface and inner hypocrisy. It leaves us feeling dangerously brittle, as lifeless and fruitless as a tree in midwinter swoon. We need a divine transfusion. The rabbi's heartbeat is for us, not against us. Though he will always cut away the counterfeit green and barrenness of our hypocrisy, he will never crush the bruised reed of our broken lives. The hewn branches he leaves along the pathway are never the result of disgust, but always the result of his care-filled pruning. Come then and listen to the rabbi's heartbeat. Lean in close to the warm reality of what his incarnation and resurrection can mean in the routines of your life. Feel the vitality that returns to your soul when you accept yourself, receive his love, and revel in his grace. And now if you would pray with me, I'll offer this as our closing prayer. Father God, thank you for calling me when I'm hiding from you and everyone else, including myself. Thank you that when I was matted and muddy with sin, you loved me and looked for me to return home. Thank you for giving me a safe place within the unconditional love of Christ. Amen.